Let's start today with some prayer. Father God, I thank you for who you are and how you work through us and how you love to include us in your work and in our relationships and how you work through us. And I just ask that you'd be with us today as we finish up this series. You'd open up our hearts and allow us to, and help us to hear what you want us to hear through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, today is the last day of the marriage series. I'm sure some of you guys who may be single may be a little excited about that. Be like, maybe they'll get to a subject that'll actually matter to where I'm at right now. But I'm excited about today. I'm the last, this last sermon. So, I get to talk about all the fun stuff. So today we're going to be talking about intimacy in the marriage. And in intimacy, there's five aspects. There's intellectual, there's spiritual, emotional, social, and physical. Intellectual intimacy is when you discuss your thoughts, your ideas, your feelings, but it's beyond the general norm of, hey, how's your day, honey? Good. What'd you do? Oh, I just went to work, and that was pretty much it. That's how my day goes. My wife gets frustrated when I ask her, hey, honey, how was your day? It's about a half hour later, finish that dialogue. And then when she asks me, I'm like, oh, it was good. I did this, this, and this, and then that was it. But it goes much more beyond that. It's when you actually share how you feel. And for guys, it's a little bit harder, especially for me. I'm not a guy of many words, but my wife, she has a lot of them. So usually in marriages, you usually marry the opposite. Because if you get two talkers, then you're always going to be fighting over who gets more time to say what. Now my daughter, she's very much becoming like my wife. And she's starting to talk, even though she doesn't, you don't really understand most of the words. But she's really starting to talk. And so when she gets older, it's going to be awesome. Because my wife loves to talk. It's one of the ways that she expresses herself. Her love language is quality time. We haven't taken the test, but it's pretty evident that her love language is quality time. And I think my daughter is actually quality time. And so it'll be interesting to see how that dynamics play out. But the next one is social intimacy. This is when you guys live your life together, you share your life together, and also when you guys are apart and you come together and you share your experiences. But some people, this can cause issues in not revealing that aspect of your life, especially if you're an introvert. Extroverts are usually a lot easier to share their social intimacy because they're more, that's how they get fed. And extroverts, they're like, just leave me alone. Stop talking to me. Don't touch me. I want to go to my area for a little bit, and I just want to be alone. And so you can kind of have a bit of a struggle there in marriages when one spouse is an extrovert, but on the, when an introvert. But when you're an extrovert, you can also struggle with the fact that they want to include people all the time, and it kind of drains your spouse. And so the next one is emotional intimacy. Emotional intimacy is sharing how you feel and what you feel as you go through life. And sharing feelings doesn't mean you just dump everything, your whole day, on your person, or on your person, on your spouse. It also has to do with actually sharing the most intimate and personal aspects of how you truly feel with your spouse. It's a very important aspect of marriage. It's one of the more important ones of the five. But the most important one of the five that we'll be talking about a little bit today is spiritual intimacy. This one, most marriages, it's left out of. Kevin and Darren have both kind of hit on this aspect of spiritual intimacy. Praying together, spending time together in the Word. But in my in my experience, spiritual intimacy is one of the best. Me and my wife, we haven't always been the most consistent, but we do pray often together, especially when we were moving here. We prayed all the time, several times throughout the day. And it's awesome when you and your spouse are together and you guys are praying and you know that your spouse is praying that God will bless you with everything. Sorry. I can't look at my wife and preach. It distracts me. She gets these, I can tell her features, so when I start speaking, like I can see her thinking, and I can tell which facial features, kind of like her thought, and which area she's thinking about, and so it's distracting. So, anyway, no, I'm just kidding. No, but it's really amazing. I really love when me and my wife, when we pray together. At first it was awkward, because then it's like, okay, I prayed about our list of things we talked about, and then she's like, well, you prayed about that. What do I pray about? And then it's like, well, then she prays over the same things that I prayed about. But actually, after a while, it really becomes easy and natural, and we start realizing that there's so much more to pray about than what we actually talked about. But I'm getting a little distracted, but it's really amazing when you and your spouse come together, and not just in prayer. When you guys share your spiritual walk, what is happening in your life with your spouse, it not only can they encourage you in what God is speaking into your life, but it also helps you stay accountable to your relationship with Christ. Because they're going to say, well, honey, it sounds like you're kind of in the same spot for the last month or two. What's going on? How can I pray for you? How can I be there for you? And it's really amazing when you have a spouse and you are invested in your spouse as well that much. But it's one of the things in marriages today that are left out a lot. I think the church as a whole, we're missing something. I think that's one of the reasons why Darren and me, Kevin, when we sat down to kind of plan out series, that was one of the reasons why I think we chose to do a marriage sermon, is not to beat on marriages or those who aren't married, but to try to give you guys tools that you guys can use in your marriage, or if you're not married, maybe one day if you become married, you can use these tools, because divorce rate among Christians is just as high as non-Christians. So that's a telltale sign that we're missing something. We're not doing something. And so we want to encourage you through this marriage series that it's okay if you struggle. Even Darren, Pastor Darren, as perfect as he is, struggles in his marriage. He just ducked. but so we want to encourage you guys as much as we can. The last one is physical intimacy. Darren talked a little bit about intimacy and how loving your spouse with touch in the non-sexual way is just as important as touching your spouse sexually. And today we're going to be talking about sex and what God intended and how God intended sex to be used and intimacy to be used in the marriage. Intimacy is one way to become one with your spouse. In every area of our lives, is the kind of relationship that God intended, and if we obey his leading, he will lead us into oneness with our spouse. Now, this next slide, we're going to be reading about the first marriage. I kind of want to take a look at the first marriage. There's plenty of great examples of marriages in the Bible, and I encourage you guys to, as a couple, it's a good Bible study, just kind of read through the couples that were married in the Bible, and what did they struggle with? What did they do good with? But today I want to talk about Adam and Eve, and it's Genesis 2, 24 through 25, and it says, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and Eve were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now let's take a look at God's math when it comes to marriage. So 1 plus 1 equals 1. So that's a little interesting. It's often the joke when people get married. I was told this very same joke on the wedding on my wedding day, right before I got married. And it's pastors often wear the same suit as they do to weddings, to funerals, because when you get married, your life is over. And so he's not only saying you are married, but you're also dead. But that's not really true, not in my experience anyways. That would be codependency, and that's when someone has an emotional or psychological issue, and they kind of depend on their significant other, and then they kind of lose themselves in that marriage. But that's not what we're talking about, and I don't think that's what God intended either. The next slide, it shows us kind of what God intended. See, you see on one side, you have the husband, and he has all his hobbies and passions. He doesn't lose himself. And then on the other side, you have the wife, and she has her hobbies and passions, and she doesn't lose her identity either, but yet they're joined together in Christ. And if you notice that Christ is the glue that is not only holding them together, but is also the center of their marriage. One of the best examples of God is through a godly marriage. If your identity is in Christ, your spouse's identity is in Christ, and your marriage is centered in Christ, then you are living out how God designed marriage. But what does it mean to have your own identity? A lot of people, some people are just devastated if they lose their job. And then they kind of lose themselves. And it's usually because their identity was wrapped up in their job. Or if they get divorced, or if their spouse dies, they usually just kind of crumble within. Not saying that those aren't things that don't cause pain and heartache, but when we allow our identity to be in something other than Christ, then we have a chance to lose who we are, and we have a chance to destroy or hurt our marriage when our identity is challenged. To have a marriage centered in Christ and each other, you need to, first, you need to pursue Christ together. That means talking to each other, sharing each other's thoughts, your feelings. When me and Jennifer were moving here, it was not just my ministry, it was also her ministry, because we were going to be working together at this church. And so we had to talk constantly and say, hey, what is God telling you? Is it lining up with what the direction that this calling is taking us? And it had to, not only did it have to work for her, but it also had to work for me. And if there was going to be an issue between one and each other, we said, well, then that was probably God saying, we're not going to come here. We're going to go somewhere else, that God has something else for us. But through that communication, God was able to show us that this is where God wanted us, because God affirmed it in her life, and God affirmed it in my life, and we shared that together. And so it's very important that you guys communicate, that you pursue Christ together, and that you pray together. It's very intimate. When you pray with someone over and over, there's a bond that is strengthened between you two, and it becomes more than just a time of prayer. It becomes a deeper relationship, a deeper longing for each other in love. That's why I encourage people who are of the opposite sex, aren't married, not to pray together a lot, not very often. And because it can create intimacy, it can create closeness. But Kevin talked about these two in his sermon. I kind of want to hit on the third one. And the third one is protecting your marriage together. This one a lot of Christians fail to do. Either we allow someone else to come between us, or we allow money or other material issues to come into our life and to separate us from our spouse. You know, you can go down the list of reasons why people get divorced. You know, it's either money, it's sex, or kids. You know, you can just kind of go through the list, but there's a lot of things that we allow into our marriages that come in between us. And the number one reason why marriages fail is because they fail to communicate their thoughts, their needs, their desires, and then eventually they just build up this wall, and then it becomes about them rather than about their spouse. So what happens when we fail to keep our lives and marriages centered in Christ? In Genesis 3, 6 through 7, I kind of want to read to you guys kind of the fall of Adam and Eve. And at this point, the serpent was in the garden talking to Adam, or talking to Eve, and trying to persuade her that, you know, what God said really isn't as bad as he said, and it's not what he said, and he's kind of deceiving her. Let me pick up here in verse 6, where she kind of realized, you know, maybe he's right. And it says, in verse 6, it says, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." So there's two things here that I kind of want to focus on. The first thing is, when sin entered their marriage, they became ashamed of their nakedness. But remember in verse 25, chapter 2, verse 25, it says they were naked and unashamed. But once sin entered their lives, they became ashamed. And they hid from each other. But who do you guys think they were hiding from? God wasn't yet in the garden. And later on, it says that when God entered the garden, they hid from God. So right now, they're hiding from something else. Why did they make coverings for themselves? Adam and Eve, from what Scripture tells us, they were born naked and they lived naked. It wasn't like, oh no, I see her naked or I see him naked, and then they tried to hide themselves. They knew what each other looked like. But why did they try to hide themselves? What changed? See, when sin entered their marriage and entered their lives, they were no longer able to completely reveal themselves to their spouse. Sin had come into their marriage and had started to destroy the intimacy, the openness that they had with each other. Their nakedness was not just physical, but it was unhindered happiness, openness between each other. Remember the five aspects of intimacy: intellectual, social, emotional, spiritual, and physical? See, before sin entered their marriage, they didn't have to hide any aspect of who they were or their relationship together. So look what the serpent was doing. He addressed Eve. He began to divide. Temptation is a spiritual issue. Though our physical body aids and adds sometimes to our spiritual sin, it can lead us down the wrong path when we allow it to. But it's all spiritual issues. It may have influence in one of the areas of intimacy, but the serpent began to work his way in between them right there. When one was tempted and the other didn't strengthen the division. See, when you allow one of the five aspects of intimacy to be shared or blocked off from your spouse, shared with someone else or blocked off from your spouse, you are closing them off from that part of your marriage. You are hiding yourself just as Adam and Eve hid themselves from each other. You aren't protecting your marriage when you allow things to come in between you and your spouse and you're not able to share who you are. Because it's hard. Have you guys, don't raise your hand, but is there things in your life where you can think of right off the top of your head that you don't share with your spouse or in the past? Why is that? Why is it so hard to share that with your spouse? Just food for thought for the future, to think about that. The second thing I want to focus on is Adam and Eve did not protect their marriage. They both allowed temptation into their marriage. For they were both standing there. It says that she ate it, and then she handed it off to her husband. Both of them had an opportunity to say no to temptation, but neither one of them spoke up. Neither one of them held each other accountable. They allowed a temptation to come into their marriage, and it drastically disrupted their lives. I'm sorry, I did not number my sheets. They got out of order. I want to back up real fast. I want to say, in your marriage, you must work together on all things, including your needs and your desires. If you don't share your needs and your desires, a lot of times people get frustrated at their spouse because they fail, because their spouse fails to meet their needs, and then they get frustrated that they're upset. But if you don't communicate your needs or your desires, then it's not your spouse's fault. It's your fault, to be blunt. There's often times where we'll be fighting and, arguing. I don't know, it's a mild conversation compared to my growing up. But me and my wife, when we have a disagreement, it's after a while, we're like, why didn't you just say that in the beginning? Or why didn't you just tell me that? And it's like, well, didn't think about it, or I didn't want to at the time. And so it's important that you guys share your desires and your needs. Let's take a look at Matthew 6:21. I don't have a slide for that. But Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. I know that Jesus was primarily talking about wealth in that passage. He's talking about storing up your wealth in heaven and not on earth, and not to worry about materialism. But I think the aspect of storing up treasure, or where your heart is, or where your treasure is, your heart is, I think that can also be applied to a lot of different areas, including your area of marriage. So let's say you have $100, okay? Let's say you have $100 of time and energy each day. Okay, that's your currency. That's your spent at the end of the day. You don't want to say or do anything else, okay? After you spent that $100. Let's say you invest $20 into your spouse, $20 into your kids, and $60 with your coworkers and friends. After a while, who's going to have more value in your life, your work and friends or your spouse? Or let's say you have $20, or you invest $20 into your spouse, $20 into your kids, and $20 into your coworkers. But what if you invest $40 into a friend at work or outside of work who is of the opposite sex? After a while, who's going to have more value in your life? Is it going to be your spouse, or is it going to be your friend? Or how about this? Let's say you spend $20 on your kids, $20 at work, and $20 at on your friends. So far, it's pretty even. But then you spend $10 on your spouse, and you spend $30 on porn and romance novels. After a while, you're going to stop seeking your spouse for your physical and intimate needs, and you're going to start seeking them with someone or something else. The world tells us that you can do whatever you want as long as you don't hurt someone else or trample on their own free will. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us the opposite of what our society is telling us. The Bible tells us that if we are not working with God, we're working against God. And a lot of people think, well, if I struggle with this sin, as long as other people don't know about it, especially my spouse, then it's not really going to hurt them. It's not going to really hurt other people. But God blesses people through other people. That's his primary, and the way he loves to bless people the most is through other people, because it builds in the community of the body of Christ. And when I, as an individual, start to push God away, and I start to restrict the flow of communication and love and grace I receive from him, then that means that's less love and grace that I can give out to those around me. That means I get more irritable with my wife and my kid. I spend less time with them. I focus on them less. It means for you guys, if I'm a minister, as a minister, that means I start neglecting you guys and your needs, and then I'm failing at my job. And it's the same even if you're not a minister at your work. A lot of you, some of you guys are business owners, and some of you guys work with a lot of people that may not be Christians. And when you restrict that relationship with God, you're also restricting your own ability to influence and help other people around you in your relationship with God. So where do you struggle the most to be naked with your spouse? I'm not just talking physical. I'm just talking about intimacy of the five: intellectual, social, emotional, spiritual, or physical. One of the most aspects I think most people hide from their spouse is in their mind. I think we hide stuff that we're saying, you can have 90% of me, but this 10% I'm not going to share with you. I'm just going to keep it to myself. And that 10%, after a while, will start to corrode, and it will start to seep into the other 90% of your life. And eventually, if you're not careful, if you're not spending time with God, it will take over more and more of your relationship. Because most people, when they wake up one day, they're not going to say, oh, I'm going to divorce my wife out of the blue, when yesterday, up until then, you were having a wonderful marriage. Or they're not going to wake up and say, oh, I'm going to go cheat on my spouse. It happens slowly over time. And in relationships, we fail to communicate our needs and desires on an annual basis. The world tells us that porn and romance novels are encouraged to keep things alive in your relationship with your spouse. When you look at porn or read romance novels, you are building up an unrealistic expectation of your spouse. The people that actually do porn, they only do it because they get paid really well, and most of them have emotional issues because of how they were brought up or things that happened to them. And romance novels, most of them are written by women for women because guys aren't that good at romance. If we were, you wouldn't need the books. And guys aren't that good looking. They're not that romantic. And when you invest in that stuff, you're robbing yourself and your spouse of intimacy in your marriage, of better intimacy in your marriage. Most physical intimacy issues are due to lack of communication. One of the things I want to encourage you guys is set apart a time for you guys to actually talk about these five issues, or not five issues, but these five intimacy areas, and ask your spouse and sit down with them and say, hey, are you being met on all these areas? Is there something that I can do to help out to increase our efficiency in this area? And it would be wise not to have those conversations, especially the physical conversation, while you guys are being physical. When you look at porn and read novels, people start to want their spouses to do and act the way that they read and see other people. So we try to change our spouse's identity and who they are. The next slide, it says, when we try to change our spouse's identity to satisfy our needs, we're saying that their identity as a person is not good enough for me anymore. And if their identity is in Christ, then you're saying Christ is no good. Christ is not good enough for me either. Jesus speaks pretty bluntly on these issues. Let's go to Matthew 5:27-28. It says, you have heard that it is said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. When you seek physical intimacy, or any aspect of intimacy, but specifically intimacy, physical intimacy, from something else other than your spouse, you are committing adultery. In 1 Corinthians 6:12-20, it says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the member of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Paul starts off by saying that food, it's good for you, only if you don't allow it to control you. But he also then goes on to our sexual desires and says, sexual desires are good for you, but if you allow it to control you and you allow it to influence your actions, then you are disrupting what God created. When we seek intimacy outside the marriage, we are pulling away from our spouse. We are building a foundation in our marriage that won't do well in storms, and it may not last the test of time. When you seek physical intimacy from places other than your spouse, this is what you are doing to your marriage. No longer is Christ the center of your marriage. When you pull away from your spouse in your marriage intimately, you're also pulling away from Christ. And Christ is no longer the center of your marriage. Now, that Christ may be the center of your spouse's life, but he's no longer the center of your marriage. For both partners have to be together in unison to keep Christ at the center of their marriage. When one walks away, the marriage formula falls apart because it's no longer 1 + 1 = 1. It's 1 + 1 = 2. If you close your spouse off to an aspect of intimacy and seek another source, then you are telling God that, God, this person that you created isn't good enough for me. But how can we say that when God says each and every person is worth me sending my son to die on the cross for them? We need to make sure that we're focused on God and we're focused on each other. To have a Christ-centered marriage, both the husband and the wife need to communicate, and you need to protect your marriage. So how do you protect your marriage? One, you have to spend time together and talk about your needs and your desires, and don't hold back. You might be surprised how well your conversation goes when you actually open up completely to your spouse. And number two, make sure that all five aspects of intimacy are being met on both sides. Those are the top two reasons or things that I would encourage you guys to do to protect your marriage. And then my encouragement to you and my challenge to you guys is that this week, I encourage you to sit down and have this conversation with your spouse. Ask each other, how are you doing? Are you being met in all these needs? Do you wish or desire for something to change? And be willing to work with your spouse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I believe it is, Paul talks about how when you get married, your body is no longer yours. It becomes the ownership of your spouse, and their body becomes yours. And so you guys have to work together, and I encourage you guys to have this conversation with your spouse. Let's pray. God, I thank you for what you've designed marriage to be. And I just ask that you would be with every person here who is married, that you would bless their marriage and bless their time together, and that you would open up their hearts to each other so that they don't have to worry or hide any aspect of who they are or what they desire. And God, I just ask that for those people who aren't here or who aren't married, that you would bless them. And if they get married, that you would bless their marriage and that you would be with them as they build the foundation of intimacy in their marriages. I thank you and I ask that you would bless these people as we go throughout our week. In Jesus' name, amen.